Well, turn if you would tonight. We're ultimately going to turn to two places. You can deal with them however you want. We're going to end up in the 23rd Psalm. But before we do that, I want to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I think I can safely say that I'm not given to these kinds of things, but I'm going to have us do it tonight. I'm going to ask us all to read 2 Timothy. I'm going to read it to us, and I'm going to ask us all to read together 2 Timothy 2:7. And I'm going to use that as kind of our theme verse over these next few weeks as we spend some time talking about, I mean, all of our services are the Bible, I hope. I want to take some time away from specifically dealing with a single book and turn our attention to the way we handle the Bible as a whole. And I have no intention of trying to turn this into a theology class or us into a collection of theologians, but I do feel some sense of obligation to spend some time trying to deal with the fact that there is a right way to think about and read and then prepare our Sunday school lessons and our sermons from the Bible. We don't have the liberty to and in its entirety to just deal with it the way that feels most comfortable to us. So let's pray, and then we're going to do this, and then we'll go over to 23rd Psalm. Father, I pray that you would help us not just now, but over the course of the next few weeks. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to teach right things to these your people, that we would heed all that you say, not just about obeying and reading the Bible, but thinking correctly about it and using it aright. And I just ask that you would help me and help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a great verse. It comes in the pastoral epistles. It is a piece of advice from Paul to Timothy, inspired advice. But it's a model for our relationship with the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 7, Paul says to Timothy, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So let me ask you, if you would please, to recite that. Let's recite that out loud together, please. It's a great verse for all of us. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you put your mind to what I have written. Okay? That's your task, Timothy. Your task is to apply your mind to what I have written. And the Lord will open your mind. He'll give you understanding. And so that is what our goal should be. I mean, the psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And that really kind of becomes the basis of what I want to do this evening. Turn, if you will, please, to an incredibly familiar passage to us, the 23rd Psalm. And we're going to take a couple of weeks. I think next week, not next week, because next week is Bible school. I keep forgetting that in my comments about what's coming up. But in 2 weeks, maybe a little more academic than what we do this evening. But God inspired a book, and has a purpose to it. He wrote a book that is perfectly suited to touch every part of us. But we're sinful people, and we bring a couple of problems to the table. Number one, I just kind of take it as a reality that many believing people just struggle to read their Bibles regularly. Okay, and the reality is that there's nothing that I can do about that apart from saying to you, you really need to read your Bible regularly. And I would add to that that you really need to read your Bible systematically. I just don't think that it's going to help you a lot if your entire Bible reading devotional life is the Psalms or the Gospels or the Revelation. You need to read everything that God has said. So that's an issue, just reading the Bible. The other issue is that we frequently struggle to make sense out of the Bible, and some of that is deliberate and by design on God's part. I mean, some of the best and most godly of Bible writers share with us some of their work at understanding the Scriptures. Daniel. I mean, is there really many guys in the Old Testament who are better than Daniel, and yet he tells us that he was studying Jeremiah's words. And Peter's no slouch. And Peter tells us that Paul writes hard things. So, in some sense, a struggle. And what I just want to do this evening is, I just want to try and make the point, and I'm going to do it from the 23rd Psalm, a familiar passage, and I've done this, I did this about four and a half years ago in a Sunday school class, so you may remember some of it. And I promise you that this series is not just a collection of repeats, but the Bible mandates the use of the human mind. And I know that may sound so simple as to be stupid, but let's be realistic, folks. I don't think that any of us would deny that there are times when our Bible reading, our devotional Bible reading, is just incredibly superficial, where we read words and burn through a chapter and our brains are nowhere near what's going on. And so my point that I want to make this evening, or part of the point, a small part of the larger point, is that God gave us a word that is inspired to fit our minds. They're not disparate parts. The God who inspired the Bible is the God who made us, and they fit together. So let's just read this. And here's my challenge to you. As I read through it, as you follow along, let's try not to pay any attention to, not just focus on what David is saying, but what David is trying to accomplish in what David is saying. What is David doing by way of the words that he is using? All right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, one of the things, folks, I mean, and I realize that in taking 2 minutes to read it, you don't have time to give a lot of diligent study of your own to it, but I would just point out to you that there is not one command in that psalm. There is not one clear instruction. There is not a rebuke. There is not a prohibition. There is nothing directly that you can turn to and say, I must do this, or I must stop doing this. And yet, it is a tremendous, not only piece of literature, but section of Scripture. What is David doing with what he says? What David is doing, and this is where, okay, I mean the human mind kind of functions here like the clutch. It's where we engage with God. What David is doing is giving us pictures of what God is like. And he's doing it very poetically. The Spirit of God has written a poem that tells us what he is like. The Lord is my shepherd. If you remember back to elementary school or junior high school, that is a metaphor. Right? I mean, here's what I mean. Seriously, none of you are going to read that and get in your car tonight and drive out to the country looking for God standing on a field somewhere. You know that this is a metaphor. You're not looking for a being with a staff in his hand. God is my shepherd is a metaphor. What God is in his essence is a spirit. And if you say, well, what is God? God is a spirit. And you and I are banned. We're prohibited from making images that are likeness of him. Because no likeness can capture his essence. No image, no thing, no physical tangible thing. I'm holding the little remote to the projector. Can represent God. But God has created our minds so that they can imagine the attributes of God. So, we don't identify with God through the image, but we do identify with God through the imagination. And folks, this is not just true of the Bible, this is true of everything. If you can't imagine something, if you can't see it in your mind's eye, you can't grasp the concept. This is one of the reasons that almost everybody who teaches anything new teaches it by relating it to something old. We appeal to what people know and can relate to, and then go from there. The way that we interpret God, folks, is based entirely upon the way that we imagine Him, the way that we think about Him to be. We have these mental images, this imagination of what God is like. Proverbs talks about this, Solomon talks about it, 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Interesting, by the way, that Solomon says that in the context of eating. He's talking there about food and eating and social obligations. It's the only, as he thinketh in his heart, and it's the only use of the word in the Old Testament. It means to split open, to calculate, to estimate. As he estimates in his heart, as he makes the calculation in his heart. I mean, we kind of understand this, folks. I mean, we understand the way imagination works and the way that different objects have different meanings to us. I could talk to you about a boot, which could be a physical shoe that you wear, or it could be something that you do to your computer. I could talk to you about a wooden spoon, and it might conjure up in your mind images of working in the kitchen and preparing something, or it might conjure up in your mind images of being disciplined by your parents as it became the rod for them. We imagine, and we therefore see. And we're all, I mean, this is just the way God made human beings. It's part of the marvel of being created. We are all interpreting the reality around us with our minds. We are all taking in all that we see, and we are interpreting it and analyzing it and digesting it and concluding things upon it. This is one of the problems with being a sinner. I mean, it's just so simpleton to think of the fundamental problem of humanity being that people want to drink and people want to smoke. To be depraved is so much more complex than that. God saw in Genesis 6:5 that every imagination that man had was evil. Everything that passed through his mind was distorted and perverted. Every image that he could craft, every way that he thought about God and he thought about life and he thought about right and he thought about wrong was distorted and twisted. Every single one of them. This is depravity at its most horrific. The way we imagine things is how we think about those things. It is to us reality. In fact, while we're in Psalm 23, turn back just a couple of Psalms to Psalm number 18. God, since He is our Maker, God fully understands this and points this out to us. Psalm 18 and verse number 25, "With the merciful Thou wilt show Thyself merciful. With an upright man Thou wilt show Thyself upright. With the pure Thou wilt show Thyself pure. And with the froward Thou wilt show Thyself froward." Is God arguing in an Old Testament context that He's all things to all men, even evil? That's not what God is arguing at all. What God is pointing out here is that He appears to people to be the way they think about Him. Evil people, from an evil imagination, come to evil conclusions about the nature of God. He appears to them, right? That's not fair. God's not right. God's not just. Oh, yes, He is. That's not the problem. The problem is the way that people think about God. Not that there's anything wrong with God. And the right things that God does appear to evil people to be unjust and immoral. So anyway, go back to Psalm 23. David is trying to get us to think a certain way about God. This is, again, no command, no correction, just a testimony, an inspired testimony. This is how I see God. This is what, and I want to be very careful here, because an inspired testimony and a personal testimony are not the same things. This is what God is to me. God is my shepherd. And as my shepherd, this is what God does for me. Which then leads to me to this question. Why is David trying to give me this testimony? I mean, apart from he's sharing his testimony, I would propose to you that what God is trying to do here is more indirect than direct. It's not a command. It's not, you must do this. Rather, it is a testimony designed to incite a response. If God is my shepherd, if I think of God as my shepherd, if I think of God as relating Himself to me this way, then I will respond to Him in a certain way, won't I? The way we imagine something is the way we think about something, and the way we think about something is the way we feel about something, And the way we feel about something is the way we act. You can't get people to act contrary to their feelings for long. People will do what they feel like doing. And we feel like doing the way we think about things, the way we imagine them in our hearts. And this, folks, is at the heart of all human advertising, and this is why selling something like toothpaste turns you into a superhero. This is why having a beautiful but scantily clad girl is essential to selling a particular product, because what they're selling is an image. They're trying to get you to think a certain way, to feel a certain way, so that you will respond a certain way. Right? Nobody sells snack food and says, this will clog your arteries, this will stop your heart, this will make you fat, this is a slow death, but we really need some money. Nobody sells things like that. Alcohol manufacturers don't say the vast majority of people in prisons have either been on drugs or alcohol when they committed their crime. The vast majority of traffic fatalities are related to alcohol. A substantial proportion of home abuse, child sexual abuse, dissolved marriages is accompanied by alcohol. What they say is, look how wonderful you will feel, and then there's always the little please drink responsibly disclaimer. Everybody understands this, folks. You understand this. My point that I'm trying to argue tonight is that God understands this. The Fritos people, and I have no crusade against them, I like their products, and the soda pop people and the cheeseburger people, my favorite people in all the world, they sell like that because I am made like that. I am made to respond to the way I think. That is part of being created. And so it's not disjointed for us to point out that a great majority of the Bible is an attempt to dominate your mind. And that, folks, I would just take this, that hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of exposure to the Bible, whether it be preaching or reading it or memorizing it for Bible class or reciting back answers on a test or even teaching it in a Sunday school class, are meaningless if those images don't carry over and shape the way you feel about God and life. The Bible is absolutely filled with graphic images. I'm just going to race through these. I'm not going to try to go references. I'm just going to make the point. God the Father is, by His own inspired explanation, a rock, a fortress, a commander, a husband, and a mother. He is a legislator, a judge, a farmer, our inheritance. He is a fire. He is a hunter. He is a singer. Jesus is, by the inspired record, a sun, a door, a gate, a road, a friend, a master, a lion, and a lamb, a mother hen, a shepherd, a vine, and a home. We intuitively understand that these are images, but what's the point of the image? To resonate in your mind. And you can't do it. You can't get the gist of the essence in your mind if your mind is never there. Either never there because you never pick up the Bible, never there because you never listen when the Bible is being taught by someone, never there because when you do read it, you're just reading words to burn through the page. I got my little Bible reading calendar, and I got to get through it in a year, and I'm going to go, and here it is, and it's a busy day, and zippity-doo-dah. Salvation is justification, our relationship to the law, regeneration, our relationship to a birth, redemption, our relationship to the marketplace. We have been bought. We were the item on the shelf. We have been redeemed with the blood of Christ. Salvation is like taking a bath. Pastors are aged men. Messengers, managers, nursing mothers. Believers are children, heirs, freed slaves, sheep. And the church, as we have discussed, is both a body and a bride and a nation. Why does God keep doing that? Again, so that He creates images in our mind, so that we think the right way, that come to the right feelings, so that we will come to the right actions. Let me just give you a little bit of a contrast here between the world in which you live and the world that the Bible presents. You and I live in a world gone green. All part of, I would argue, our worship and service of the creation rather than the Creator. But that's neither here nor there. We talk about Mother Earth as if the world, the earth, is our caretaker. And we've got to save it. And this is, we've got to save it. We've got to preserve it. We've got to protect it. And this is a driving force. And why do people think that way? Why do they act that way? They act that way because that's a reflection of how they think. That's the image that they have. That we depend upon the world, and if we don't protect it, and if we don't save it, and if we don't just serve it, it will turn on us. But God has in His Word conveyed an image of the earth. And first of all, it is His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In Genesis 1:28, God tells Adam to subdue the earth. Subdue it. That word subdued is used 14 times in the Old Testament. Most of those times are reference to the military conquest of the land of Canaan. In Nehemiah 5:5, it's translated bondage, and in Esther 7:8, it's translated force. All 14 uses of the word subdue, folks, are this. Actually, one time, it is actually used of what amounts to the virtual rape of a woman. God's image of the earth and the world's image of the earth are radically different. To God, we are the earth's master. It is not ours. To God, we are to subdue the earth. We're not supposed to leave it or return it to its natural state. In fact, that's contrary to all that it means to be created. The earth is ours. Build a road. Dig a ditch. Build a bridge. To many people in the world, it is an act of immorality to kill an animal. There is no moral association with the killing of any animal for food in the Bible. The God who is total morality commanded millions of animals to be killed for symbolic reasons. Apart from their symbolism, folks, they died in vain. They never washed away a sin. Much of their meat never fed a soul. And yet, God is not immoral for doing that. As we think, we are. As we think, we are. Images, the pictures we have in our mind, shape the way we feel about things. Which means then, folks, that my imagination is of primary importance and should not be neglected. And this is one of the reasons that I really need to be very careful about those kinds of things that I allow to shape my imagination or color my imagination. I would argue to you this is one of the reasons that in general reading is good. Not everything that you read is bad. I mean, is good. But in general, reading is better than movies. And that's not a moral comment upon the content of movies. It is a commentary. One psychologist put it this way. He said, the difference between reading a book and watching a movie is the difference between going scuba diving and going jet skiing. Both take place in the water, but one is slow and the other is high speed. When your mind is shaped by nothing other than high speed images, what word will you use to describe reading in general and the Bible in particular? It's boring. It's boring. Why is it boring? Because your mind is totally geared to move at a speed that reading doesn't move. Which raises this question. Couldn't God put the Bible on video? I mean, I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm saying, folks, that a God who can do anything could easily break into the postmodern world and dramatize the Bible in such a way that we were mesmerized by it. But He has not chosen to do that. He has chosen instead to create you, to engage your imagination at a relatively slow speed by reading. And He says to you, meditate. Which is, when you drive by some field and there's cows and they're just standing there chewing away, that's what they're doing. That's what it's referring to. The going over and going over, and they're chewing on that grass, and they're chewing on that grass, and they're chewing on that grass. And that is the way we're designed to interact with the Bible. Not at the high speed rate of this world, but at the relatively slow pace of reading. And folks, any writer, and I assume that you understand that everything you watch on television and everything you've seen at the movie theater or on Netflix has been written. Somebody wrote it. So every writer, whether it's a guy who's trying to get you to see the latest blockbuster movie, or whether it's the Apostle Paul writing Philippians, every writer is trying to engage your mind. He's trying to draw you in to his world and to his story. This is what God's trying to do. And I'm going to make the argument that this is one of the reasons of that you don't start reading the Bible by going, what does this mean to me? That's not where we start. Not if we really want to know what's going on. We bypass much of the imagination if we do that. So anyway, the way we think is the way we feel. The way we think is shaped by all of these external things. And God is aware of that, so He has written a book The Bible that is filled with images and representations and metaphors and simile and poetry and drama and biographies, all of which are an attempt to capture your mind and draw you in and to create images so that you will get the right responses and you will respond in the right way to Him. That's the point of the whole thing.